It's an absolute honor and joy to have the Christies with us. Can I tell them some more deep, dark secrets, Ed? Deep, dark secrets. I want to go way to in his past. Did you know, and I'm telling you this for a reason, we have ideas that if we've got a lot of problems in our background, God can't do anything with our lives. That's our thinking. Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes or no? And I'm not going to ask Dr. Christie to give his testimony, but do you know what the lifestyle he was in when he was saved? He was a full-blown hippie with the long hair and all. And I haven't heard the whole story. What church was it where you were saved?
Thompson Road Baptist Church
in Indianapolis. Indianapolis. They touched his life as a young man. You wouldn't have given a plug nickel for him. And he's spent 29 years now in France building churches. So give your life to the Lord. Let him straighten it out and figure it out. Just do it. Trust him. Trust him with your whole life. And it's amazing what God will do with your life. I meant that to be a blessing, not something spectacular now. It's amazing. He talks about the grace of God. He knows about it. I know about the grace of God, too. It's amazing what God does. Well, is your heart ready? Is your body asleep? Are you awake? A state of alertness, hungry for God's word, come and preach to us, Dr. Christie. It's just a joy to have a man here with a testimony and a ministry.
Thank
God
you.
Bless you. Go for it now.
Thank you. It is a joy to be back with you and to be able to preach again this afternoon. I hope I'm not talking in your sleep here this afternoon. Sometimes in the afternoon, when you have to teach or do something in the afternoon, people are about half asleep because of their meals. So I hope I'll be able to keep you awake here. If you start to fall asleep, throw something at me first, and I'll try and get you awake here. So, and again, my wife and I consider it a privilege to be able to serve in France and to be a part of your worldwide outreach. You never know just how far the money you're giving in missions is going. Did you know that? We have now, I talked in Sunday school about a family where they came to know the Lord, and now their daughter is wanting to be a missionary. Think about that now. So it's almost like you don't know where that's going to finish. And the church that we helped start, people are being saved there. And that church may start another church. And so you just never know how far things will go as you contribute to missions and help further the gospel. You know, this afternoon I want to look at a psalm that we don't look at very often. It's kind of one of those paths in the Psalms that we very seldom travel. So if you have your Bible, we're going to look this afternoon at Psalm 87. And, you know, citizenship has been a question in the news in recent months. Who will be counted in the census was highly debated for a number of weeks. And the psalm we're going to look at this afternoon deals with the question of citizenship, but of a different kind of citizenship that each of us needs, even more than any earthly citizenship. So we want to look at this Psalm 87 for a few minutes. This psalm was a little different. A pastor asked a man in his church on Saturday, he called him up and said, "Would you read this psalm on Sunday morning?" And so the man got up on Sunday morning and he said, "Pastor asked me to prepare this psalm." He says, "So I read through it," and he said, "I didn't know what it meant." And he said, "I read through it again, and I still didn't know what it meant." So he said, "This morning I got up and read through it again, and I still don't know what it means." And I hope this afternoon when you get through, you won't be saying, "I still don't know what that psalm says." But we're going to look at it here this afternoon. And so look at me, look at Psalm 87 there. And we'll read through the seven verses of this psalm. "His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them, or as them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. As well as the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. And this psalm describes Zion or Jerusalem as the beloved city of God. And really the birthplace of the believer and the joy of the people of God. And we want to look at that. This psalm tells us why we should be, why we should love this city. Why we should love this city and be passionate about it. But before we look at that, let us pray. Father, we pray as we look at this psalm that we would see things in it that would stir our hearts to love you more, to love those things that you love, and to find our identity in our future with you. And so we ask now for your help as we look at this psalm now. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. But you know, why should we love this city? First of all, God greatly loves the city of Zion. Did you catch that in the psalm there? Zion, we were talking a little bit earlier about Zion, was a fortress in Jerusalem, but came to designate the city itself. They're used almost interchangeably in the scriptures. When you read about Zion, we're talking about Jerusalem. And so verse 1 tells us that Zion was founded by God on the hills or mountains. This is a God-founded city. They say that Jerusalem has seven hills, and Zion was one of those seven hills of Jerusalem. And the text says that he loves it more than all the dwellings of Jacob. God gave an entire land to his people, didn't he? Think about that. He gave an entire land to his people from the north around Lebanon down to Beersheba in the south. But here he says that God loves the gates of Jerusalem more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Jacob is another name for Israel. Israel is the name of Jacob after God changed it. And so he loves this city more than anything else there. And the gates, he loves the gates of the city. You know, do you ever say to yourself, boy, I just really love to see the door of my house? And you love to see the door of your house because it represents the house and all that's in it, your good life in the house. And so you just love to see that door. And here are the gates. He loves the gates of Zion. It's probably a representation of the city altogether, but at the same time, it's there that people would enter in to worship God. It was in Zion where the temple was found. And so people were entering in to a place of worship. And so God loves that place, that city, particularly where the temple was, where people entered in to worship. In verse 3, we find a phrase that is mentioned in one of our songs, isn't it? You've seen that city, that song, glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. And here we find that phrase. You know, the earthly Jerusalem was a place, a glorious place. Do you remember the period of Solomon, how great the glory was? The temple was built. Gold was in such abundance that people said that silver had no value. And Solomon covered many of the things in the temple and in his own house with gold. And then there was the Queen of Sheba who came. And when she looked at all that Solomon had, the buildings there, the temple worship, what did she say about it? The half, she said, hadn't even been told. And so Jerusalem was a glorious city in the past. But you know, Jerusalem, its glory isn't finished. It's a city today where there is sin and oppression and sometimes murders. But the future of this city is glorious. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 2, If you wanted to look there, you could. I'm going to read it. It's Isaiah 2, verses 3 and 4. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. When is that going to happen? When is that going to happen? This is in the millennial reign of Christ. And it says the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And there is a millennial reign of Christ coming, where Christ will reign from Jerusalem. Sometimes we say, well, my home is in heaven. It's true for a time, but as we look at Scripture, it says that we will reign with Christ for how many years? 1,000 years. We have also this earthly future with Christ, where we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And Jerusalem will be the center of all of that. Zechariah 14, verse 16, speaks of nations going up to Jerusalem every year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. So we have these many passages that speak of this future reign of Christ here on the earth. And then there's another Jerusalem, isn't there? What's the other Jerusalem? In Revelation chapter 21, we find there the city that descends from on high. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And so there's yet the eternal city of God, which is also called Jerusalem. So when our text says here in verse 3, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, it goes from the past under David and Solomon, and it's going up to the millennial reign, and then in the state, the eternal state. And so this is a city that God loves. You know, it's interesting that, look in your Bibles then, if you would, please, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. It says that Abraham, he stayed in the land of promise. He was in the land of promise, and he stayed there. God had promised him the land of Canaan, but he didn't tell him when he was going to give it to him. What happens when he gets into Canaan? He sees there are other people there. It would be some 450 years later before Moses would actually put the people in possession of the land. But God made a promise to give to Abraham the land. What would you do if somebody promised you a place to live or said, this is yours, and you go there, you get there, and you find out, oh, there's somebody already there? You'd be tempted to turn around and go home, go back. But that's what the text tells us here in Hebrews chapter 11. Look there for just a minute with me in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. It says that Abraham stayed in the land of promise, and he was living in tents because he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so he believed that God could make a promise, had something more beautiful and eternal in store for him. He was looking for more than just a land. He was looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. The Zion, the Jerusalem on high, he was looking for. You know, today, what are we living for and looking forward to? Where are our affections? Are we looking forward to our place with God in that heavenly city? That's our future. Our citizenship is there, in that city. You know, we're a little bit like I hope we'll be like that lady who was very sick and near the end of life, and she was set in a chair one day. She thought the time had come to leave, And so she sat there in a chair. She closed her eyes. And when she woke up, she saw someone in white. And she says, "Where am I?" And the lady says, "You're still in the hospital." She says, "Oh." She was disappointed. She thought she'd died and gone on to heaven. In a few days, she did. But she was looking forward to leaving here and going to that place where God resides. And that's our affection should be on this city. God loves the city, and we ought to love it too. And this city is the birthplace of believers. Look in chapter, in verse 4 now, where God speaks to us here. God speaks in this psalm in verse 4. And he says there, "I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them," or "as them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there." You know, here in verses 3 and 4, we see some examples of the people that will be counted as having been born in Zion. Who's Rahab here? You may have an explanation in your Bible. It's another word used of the serpent or the dragon, which described Egypt. This is Egypt here, Rahab. But we know, we recognize also Babylon and Philistia. What was Babylon known for? What did Babylon do to Israel, to Judah? They took them captive. What did Egypt do to Israel? They oppressed them for 400 years. The Philistines were people that oppressed the people of God. And those people that have oppressed the people of God, some of those people will figure in the people of God. How's that happening? How does that happen? Do you remember what God told Abraham? What did God tell Abraham that he would do through his seed? He said, "I will bless all nations, all families of the earth, in thy seed." And so God is blessing all the descendants of the world through the seed of Abraham. But what is that seed? Look in Galatians chapter 3. Look in Galatians 3. How is God blessing the nations through the seed of Abraham? In Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 16. "And now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Now think about this. God is blessing all the families of the earth today through Christ. How is that happening? Christ gave his life on the cross to save people among many nations. And that's the joy we have of helping people come to know Christ. And so Jesus has given his life on the cross so that people from all nations can come to know him. And so here we have a sampling in Psalm 87, we have a sampling of those nations that are coming to Christ. And there'll be many more that aren't mentioned here. You know, my wife and I, we've taken on French nationality. I don't know whether I seem like I'm French or not, but we've taken on French nationality. And the lady, when we had our ceremony to receive our nationality, we're both Americans and French. When we went to the ceremony, the lady said to us, "You're as much French as those people that were born here." And you know, the people who come to Christ, you're as much a descendant of Abraham as those physical descendants. In fact, many of the physical descendants of Abraham are not real sons of Abraham. It's those that put their faith in Christ that become real spiritual descendants today of Abraham, whether they be Jews or whether they be Gentiles. We're the Gentiles, most of us. But it's when we put our faith in Christ that we become a spiritual son of Abraham, and we become members of this Zion, this city of God, this future city of God. Have you got that citizenship? Do you have citizenship in Zion? Have you believed in Christ for salvation so that you have the heavenly citizenship mentioned here? We recently met with some relatives to eat out in another state. And it's my wife's cousin and his wife and their 16-year-old daughter. We invited them all out to eat. And the family goes to a good Bible-believing church. And we wondered, well, will their 16-year-old daughter come and eat with us? Or will she stay at home for fear of boredom? You know how it is sometimes with young people. And but she came. And you know, her life had been completely changed by the gospel. Her life had been completely changed. She said that a man in their church, a 70-year-old man in their church, had given his testimony. He'd gotten baptized. He told people, all of these years, I've been pretending to be a Christian. And the Lord showed that to me. And he wanted to make a profession of his faith and be baptized. And that so touched the heart of that girl that she too recognized, yeah, that's what I've been doing too. And she believed in Christ and she was saved. And she's radiant. She wants to tell about her faith to other people. And she's now doing ongoing Bible studies with a lady in the church. And she's zealous to talk about her faith. And so this city, Zion, is the birthplace of the believer. It's the future for us, the future of the believer in Christ. That began on the day of Pentecost. It's continuing now. And we are co-laborers with Christ to bring people into that city. Hebrews 12, verse 22. Look at that just for a minute with me. Hebrews 12, 22 says that we've already approached the heavenly Jerusalem in Christ. Already. We are approaching it. He says, you are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood that speaks better than that of Abel. And so, in Christ, already, we approach that heavenly Jerusalem. He gives that as a parallel to the Israelites who were at Mount Sinai. They approached to that mountain with all of the fire and thunder. And he says, we've approached to the heavenly, another mountain, the heavenly Jerusalem. And so, in Christ, we're already drawing close to that city. And then the city is the source, finally, is the source of joy for the believer. Notice verse 7 again there in our text. Verse 7 says, as well as the singers, as the players on instruments, shall be there all my springs are in thee. You know, the Bible speaks of salvation as a well or a spring. Jesus told the woman at the well that he had waters that would spring up into everlasting life. And she came to the fountain, didn't she? She came and drank, and her life was changed. Other people among the Samaritans came and heard Jesus and believed. And he says to us in John 7, verses 37 and 38, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he says, he that believes on me, as the Scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Are you rejoicing in the salvation that you have? Are you drinking of that water, those fountains that satisfy? The fountains of this world are like cisterns. They leak. The water goes out. Jeremiah describes them that way. The cisterns of this world are like cisterns with cracks in them, and they won't hold any water. Are we finding joy in the Lord today? There was a young man, he visited a nursing home, and he saw there a lady who'd had a stroke, and her head was turned to one side, and she wasn't doing anything too much. And so he walked over, he picked a flower, and he walked over to her, and he says, "I'd like to give you this flower. I'd like to give you this flower." And she says, "Well, thank you very much." And she says, "You know, I can't see very well. I can't hardly see at all. Let's give it to someone who can appreciate its beauty." And so she rolled over to a man that was sitting there, and she gave him the flower. You know, this kind of intrigued the young man, and so he would go back to visit her. One day, he went back and he said to her, "What do you think about all day?" He saw that she couldn't read, couldn't do anything. She just sat there. He says, "What do you do all? What do you think about all day?" And she says, "I just keep thinking. I just keep thinking how good God has been to me." Isn't that amazing? How good God has been to me. You know, that's what we need to be doing, is reaching into those wells and thinking about how good God has been to us. A lot of times we're looking at the cup and we're saying it's only half full. We need to be looking at the fact that there is fullness there. There is fullness. Think of the song, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken." It helps us capture the greatness of what we possess. There it says, "See the streams of living water springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace, which like the Lord, the giver, never fails from age to age." And so we are drinking from a fountain of grace that will not run dry. It is there. I hope someday, as I grow older, and I may be sitting in a nursing home and nobody there, that I would be happy. Not happy, but joyful. Because I can reflect on the goodness of God. That God has been good to me. The person that has Christ today is inscribed in the heavenly city. He's among those that this man or that man or that woman is born there. And the person that is inscribed in the city, no matter how poor he is infinitely rich. And the person who is rich here, no matter how rich he is, if he doesn't have citizenship in that city, he's infinitely poor. It's only a relationship with Christ that gives us citizenship in Zion, in the New Jerusalem. And it ought to be a subject of great joy. Remember what David said in Psalm 16, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore." Randy Alcorn, an author that writes somewhat on heaven, said, "The best we enjoy here, great food, relationships, worship, and culture, is a mere foretaste of what awaits us on the new earth, where we'll be without sin and death and curse. In the world we will always see that God Himself is the fountainhead of joy." So this psalm speaks of Zion, the city of God. God loves the city. Look forward to it. It's your future. Our citizenship is there if we know Christ. It's the future of the believer. And we ought to be looking out on the harvest that the Lord has left here, saying, who should we talk to about that? Talk to them about the Lord so that they can enter into the citizenship of this city. People need to be born again to enter in, and we need to help them with that. Citizenship. You know, sometimes people are caught up with citizenship, whether they're American or French or something else. How much will it matter 3 seconds after you die? Will there be a fast lane for Americans? No, there will be no fast lane. No one will be in the fast lane. The only citizenship that will count, the only citizenship that will count will be heavenly citizenship. So if you're a citizen of Zion, you have the citizenship that matters. And I trust that you are finding joy in your relationship with the Lord. Is He your joy? Are you finding what you need in Him? So often we're seeking our fulfillment in idols of this world. We think if we only had this, I would be happy. But in reality, if we have Christ, we have a relationship with Him, we have all we need to be joyful and happy. And if we're seeking our joy and happiness somewhere else, we're looking in the wrong place. May the Lord give us His grace to focus our attention on our future, which is in Christ and in the heavenly Jerusalem.